Good morning. I didn't run off. I thought about it just for a minute, but decided not to. Well, happy Independence Day. This is number 234, I think. Happy birthday to our country. I was thinking this morning, you know, as fouled up as this country seems to be sometimes, and the problems that we experience, and the fussing that we do, and the politics and everything, it's still the best place in the world to live. And we are so blessed. And when I think about that, I think Middle Tennessee is the best of the best. Peggy and I have lived in several different places, and I wouldn't take any of them for right here where we are. So we're truly blessed and honored to be here this morning. And I'm also mindful, you know, just as we think about our independence, the folks that are out serving right now, this morning, in places all over the world to protect these freedoms that we enjoy, the freedoms that we'll experience today and some of us tomorrow, and just so much to be thankful for. So I'd like to start this morning, if you would, bear with me, just in a word of prayer, thanking the Lord for those things. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're gathered here this morning with the ability to be here and to sing praises to you and to lift up your name, and Father, to have so many freedoms, and for that we're just grateful and thankful this morning. And we pray, Father, a special blessing on those men and women who are serving us, serving our country today. Father, we're thankful for their willingness to do that, and we just pray that you'll bless them and keep them safe. Father, we pray for this great nation that you've allowed us to live in. Just pray for our leaders and the decision makers, and Father, just pray that we will turn our eyes back to you for our guidance and our strength. Father, thank you so much. We pray you'll bless us during this time as we talk about ways to live, Father, that will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reading a scripture this morning, and then we'll turn the PowerPoint on. This is a verse that we will get back to later on in the lesson, but I wanted to start with it. So if you would just listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll start off talking about a girls' softball team this morning. Roncalli High School, and I hope I'm saying that name right. I tried to look it up and find it, but Roncalli High School is a very prestigious high school in Indianapolis. It's a type of school that has really high academic standards, really high athletic standards. It's a private school. From what I understand, it costs about $7,000 or $8,000 a year to go there. It's a school that takes a lot of pride in everything that they do. They won like 7 or 8 state championships in football. The girls' softball team actually went 2.5 years without losing a game. So they're really good. You know, I think of a school up in Nashville, maybe like BGA or Father Ryan or one of those types of schools. Well, on the other hand, in Indianapolis, there's a high school called Marshall High School. It's an inner city school made up of mostly poor, low-income kids, minority kids, and Marshall decided that they were going to start a softball program. Okay, so just so happened their first game was going to be against Ron Colley. And Marshall, their coach had never coached softball before. A lot of the girls had never played before. They showed up at the game. Some of them didn't even have the right glove. They only had two bats. Just ill-prepared to come and play a team like Ron Colley High School. Well, the game started, and of course, after the first inning, Ron Colley was already killing them. You know, some of the people there said it could have been 50-0 in the first inning because the Marshall pitchers really didn't know what they were doing yet. They were walking most of the batters that they faced. So after the first inning, it was obvious what was going to happen here. It was going to be a humiliation for Marshall High School. Well, that's when the girls from Ron Colley got with their coach, and they decided that they were going to forfeit that game to Marshall and give Marshall the victory. And it wasn't because they felt sorry for them. It was because they wanted to help them. So instead of spending 2 hours just drumming these girls in the ground playing softball, they decided, let's take these 2 hours and let's coach them. Let's have a little clinic here on the field. So the scene that broke out was there was Ron Colley girls going out here with Marshall girls and dividing up, and they were teaching them how to hold the bat, and they were pitching and all that stuff. And they spent 2 hours just teaching the Marshall girls how to play so that they wouldn't be humiliated the next time they went out on the field. Not only that, the coach from Ron Colley went to the parents that were there, and he collected money, came up with $2,000 or $3,000, gave it to the coach at Marshall so that they could go out, buy some better equipment, make sure all the girls had the right gloves and all those kind of things. Now, I was thinking, you know, the competitive person I am, I would have been one of the ones that might have been a little upset. Now, let's just go ahead and beat the snot out of me. That's why we're here, right? You know, if we can win, let's win. That's what we're here for. What those girls did, in a lot of people's eyes, would have been considered outrageous. You know, they would have thought, a lot of people would have thought, well, that's just ridiculous to do something like that. And that's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes this morning is outrageous living. And when I talk about outrageous, I'm not talking about outrageous in a bad way or a crazy way. I'm just talking about living outrageously. I looked up a definition of outrageous, and one of the definitions is exceeding the limits of what is usual. Just doing something that's different, you know, doing something that's not the expected. And what is expected or what is considered usual or what is considered normal in the ways that we live today? And I got to thinking, you know, materialistic and self-centered living. I talked a while ago about what a great country we live in, but we're the most materialistic country in the world too, I believe. And I think we've gotten to the point where we're so materialistic that we don't even really realize it anymore. We spend so much time just accumulating things and thinking about things we'd like to have and getting bigger and better toys that I think it becomes ingrained in us and it becomes a way of life for us. And I'm reminded of a verse, a story where Jesus met the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19. And they had a conversation, and the rich young man said, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And Jesus said, well, what you need to do is sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young man walked away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff, and he didn't want to do that. And I often wonder, how would we respond to that same interaction with Jesus? Win at all costs, you know? I've worked for people in the past. I had a boss one time several years ago that would do anything to promote himself. And I've seen him let people go that really didn't deserve it just to make it look like he was doing what he needed to do to run the place that we were working. I don't think he cared about how it affected anybody else. It was just that he wanted to see himself promoted, and he felt like that was a way to do it. Or, you know, it's considered pretty normal to just be unforgiving and to get even. I'm always tickled at all these judge shows, and I don't know if there are many as there used to be, but you had Judge Judy and Judge, I think, Roy Brown. You know, there was a bunch of them. And it was all about people that were just wanting to get even or wanting to get what they deserved. And I think, really, if we honestly look at ourselves, these kind of things are what's considered normal and are what considered usual. Well, my inspiration for this lesson today was an email tagline that I saw one time, or I still see it quite often. It's a person that I work with that puts these little taglines on their emails, and you guys have probably seen those before. And I've got a few of my favorite ones up here that I want to show you. And I hope that's not too small. I didn't think about making the font a little bit bigger. But this one says, "Life is not measured in the number of breaths you take, but in the moments that take your breath away." Now, that's kind of one of them sappy, kind of romantic ones, you know. And a lot of times the email tagline will tell you a lot about the person that wrote the email. This one says, "Never think about the mistakes you have made. Think about the mistakes you haven't made yet." Okay? This one, I think, has been credited to Michael Jordan here. "To learn to succeed, you must first learn to fail." Apparently, Michael Jordan, you know, his basketball career didn't start great when he was a younger kid. It was after he was like a senior in high school that he really started taking off. But my favorite ones are the little bit funnier ones. I like this one. "Half the people you know are below average." "Borrow money from pessimists. They don't expect you to pay them back." These are some of my favorite ones that I've seen on emails. "The sooner you fall behind, the more time you'll have to catch up." "I can only please one person per day, and today is not your day." I like that one. But my favorite one of all time, and some of the teens are going to recognize this, because about 2 years ago, we did a whole series of lessons on this, but there's a man that I work with out at work, and he's always had this same email tagline on his emails: "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." And that one has always just, it's always meant so much to me, because, you know, we feel like in order for us to share God's word, we have to preach to people, or we have to know everything in God's word before we feel comfortable doing that. But there are lots of ways to share the gospel with people, and one of those is just by the way we live our lives. And as we go through this morning, I've got five or six different ways that I think we can do that. And then I'll kind of share with you maybe some experiences where people have actually affected my life in that way. So how do we live outrageously? All right. First off, I think we have to learn how to love the unlovable people. And there are a lot of people like that in this world. Jesus healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8, and I want to read that. You guys can read it with me. "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourselves to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" The thing that always just jumps right off of the page when I read that is Jesus touched the man. You know, when you think about a person with leprosy and what they were used to in their everyday life, walking down the street and people would run to the other side of the street to stay away from them, or they were outcast and made to go live, you know, in a colony outside of the city. I wonder how long it had been since someone actually touched this man and actually put their hands on this man. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just step back and heal the guy from a distance like he could have, and we see examples of Jesus doing that all over the scripture, but he actually touched this man. He loved him enough to show him that kind of love. Another verse that deals with how we love the unlovable people is Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you know, this one may be the toughest one of all when we think about loving unlovable people, is loving our enemies. And And our enemies can be a lot of different things to us. You know, it can be folks we work with. It can be folks we go to school with. It can be folks of other countries, from other countries and things like that. It may be tougher to love them than it is to love those that are sick and those like we talked about in the first verse. The second one is to, in order to live outrageously, is to learn how to forgive and not hold grudges. This is where Jesus told a parable, and I'm going to start there in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." You know, the key verse there, I think, is where he says, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to, but shouldn't you have done the same thing?" When we think about, you know, the grudges that we hold and our unwillingness to forgive people, just think about all the things that we've been forgiven of. You know, we've been forgiven of more than we could ever imagine. So we should be that willing to forgive and that willing to be merciful to people. And the kind of scary verse to me is that last one there. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." You know, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about, you know, the Lord's not going to be willing to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive each other. Another one is to, you know, another point in living an outrageous life is to stay faithful when life gets tough. And, you know, we all go through really difficult times and tough situations. And one of my favorite stories is Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. And if you remember what happened there, Paul and Silas were traveling around and this girl began to follow them around that had a spirit that allowed her to tell people's fortunes. Well, there were people taking advantage of that and making a lot of money off of this girl, but she followed Paul and them around to the point where it seems like Paul got annoyed with it, and he turned around and he cast the spirit out of the girl. Well, all of a sudden now, those people that were making money off of her couldn't make money off of her anymore, and they became angry and upset. They took Paul and Silas to the authorities. They were beaten. They were put in jail. They weren't just put in jail. They were put into the inner cell, had their feet shackled, and they were sitting there in the middle of the night, and you know what they were doing. They were singing and praising God, even though they had been through an unbelievably difficult time for doing something good. You know, I think about what would we be doing in that situation a lot of times. We'd be calling our lawyers, and we'd be whining and screaming and crying. But they were sitting in that cell, and they were singing and praising God. And the key thing is, it says the other prisoners were listening to them and watching them and seeing how they were handling this. And the jailer was watching them. And we know that later on, all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and their chains fell off, and the doors flew open, and they didn't escape. And eventually the jailer and his family were saved and brought to God. And it was all because of the way Paul and Silas handled that really, really tough situation. You know, and I know you guys have heard of Elizabeth Elliot, but to me that's one of the incredible stories of a woman and her faith. If you're not familiar with that, Elizabeth and her husband Jim Elliot went to Ecuador in the 1950s to preach the gospel to very primitive tribes there. Well, as it turned out, the tribes killed her husband and four of the other men that were with them. As they attempted to make contact with them, they butchered them and killed them. Well, Elizabeth Elliot stayed with those people and stayed with them for several more years. And through her love and forgiving heart, she was able to take Jesus to those people and turn many of them, give them the opportunity to turn their lives to Christ. To me, that's just a, you know, I always love talking about that story. And then another opportunity would be just to serve at opportunity. And I'm going to take just a minute here to do a little sales pitch, okay? So I'm going to divert here for a second and talk about our Upward ministry for just a minute. As you know, Lanny and Lori have led that ministry for several years now and have done an outstanding job. And, you know, we appreciate their service in that area. And they've come to a point where they're going to step back from that ministry, and some other folks are going to kind of step up and try to lead that. And I've told Lanny and some of the others that, you know, that's kind of like going in and coaching Alabama after Bear Bryant left. You know, it's just a kind of a no-win situation. But we're going to attempt to continue that ministry. So just a quick sales pitch. If you're looking for that opportunity to serve and you just don't know what you can do, I guarantee you we have opportunities for you to serve in the Upward ministry. And we've actually gotten together, the Bynums and Tommy and Elaine and Peggy and I got together, and we've made a list, and some of y'all's names are on that list. And we're going to be coming to talk to you about opportunities that you have to serve. But in the meantime, hopefully you will feel the need to do that. If you can breathe, you can serve in the Upward ministry. You don't have to know a lot about basketball. There are different jobs that need to be done, and so I pray that you'll consider that, but I also pray that you'll just consider other opportunities to serve in ministries here in this body. Another way to live outrageously is just to live generously. You know, this is a very, very giving body, and Tim mentioned that as he was preparing us to give this morning. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And another good example is the poor widow from Luke chapter 21, where Jesus saw these people giving, and you know, a lot of the rich folks were dumping a lot of money in the collection plate, and this poor widow came along and only had a couple of small copper coins. That's all she had to give, and so that's what she gave. And for some of us, you know, we may not have a lot of money to give, but we've all got something that we can give. We can give. Some of us are blessed with time. Some of us have time that we can give. Some of us have patience with children that we can give to the education program here. There are just numerous ways that we can give, and I pray that we will take advantage of those. I think I've got two more, and this one is practicing compassion in ways that we can live differently or outrageously from the world. In Mark chapter 6, I made that so small I can't even see it, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You know, this story we've heard a lot too, and we tend to focus more on the fact that Jesus fed all of these people with just a small amount of food. But, you know, I think it's important for us to look at Jesus' heart in this situation and why he did that. He saw these people as people that didn't have what they needed. They didn't have a shepherd, and it says Jesus had compassion on them, and that's why he fed them. Another good example where Jesus showed his compassion is when Lazarus died in John chapter 11. I'm always touched by that. Jesus wept in that verse, and many of us know that verse. But it's not so much the Jesus crying because Lazarus had died. It says he wept because he saw the people crying. He saw Mary and Martha, and he saw them upset, and it broke Jesus' heart because he had compassion for him, and that's why Jesus wept. The final one I think that I have here in a way to live outrageously and to live differently from the world is to take the high road. In other words, to do what's right. And, of course, one of my favorite examples is Joseph when he was dealing with Potiphar's wife, and she just continually was after him. And eventually he just ran from it, you know. That's the way that he was able to take the high road to avoid that temptation. On a more personal note, I've got Wiley up there, and you know, to kind of get back to my email tagline that we talked about, preach the gospel all the time, use words if necessary. Probably Wiley is one of the people that taught me more by his actions than anybody I've seen. Wiley Hutcherson is a man who owns a scrap metal business out in West Tennessee, and he's very, very successful, and I deal with him at work. I do contracts to sell our scrap metal out there at the base, and 1 year Wiley Hutcherson and his company got the bid, and they were buying all the scrap metal, and we're talking about millions of pounds of scrap metal, so it's a fairly large sale. Well, one day Wiley called me, and he was just really upset, and what had happened was he's got this big, whenever he cleans up an area and gets all the scrap picked up, he's got this huge wad of cable that's as big as a Volkswagen. It's just odd pieces of cable. And he takes his track hoe and he grabs it and he just rubs it on the ground to kind of smooth the gravel back out and leave it in good shape. Well, he had gotten home and apparently one of his other workers had found another wad of cable that was actually in the scrap that he was supposed to buy, and they put it with that other cable and they took it home on the truck and basically didn't pay for it. Okay, so we're talking about a scrap sale that's got millions of pounds of scrap metal in it. And Wiley was really upset because this one wad of cable got back and he didn't pay for it. And he called me and he was upset about it. And he said, I want to make this right. So he weighed it. He's got certified scales at his place of business. He sent us a check for that measly little amount along with the ticket that showed what that stuff weighed. And I thought, wow, you know, if anybody's ever taught me anything about just integrity and having character and doing things right and taking the high road, it was Wiley Hutcherson, and I respect him for that. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Wiley's one of the wealthiest guys in this state because he runs his business that way. One verse, this is the verse that I read back at the beginning. I think of all the things that we've talked about this morning, this verse in Colossians chapter 3 kind of summarizes everything for us, and I want to read that again. As we think about ways for us to live differently and preach the gospel through our actions. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My final slide is just to think about the person that lived the most outrageous life of all. And I think that was our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about in the beginning, as John chapter 1 tells us, he was with God in the beginning during the creation. He came to this earth and lived on this earth. He died for people that didn't want him. He died for people that didn't understand him. He died for people that hated him. He died for people who betrayed him. He died for people who mocked him. And he died for people who crucified him. And for us, most importantly, he died for you and me. And that's a pretty outrageous life. And I pray that, you know, as we get the opportunity, we'll live our lives in a way that we preach the gospel. We preach Jesus' love to people by the way that we live our lives. And then when we get the opportunity to share it with our mouths, we do that as well. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't had that opportunity, or if you're here this morning and you're struggling with anything that you would like for our shepherds to pray with you about, we're going to sing a song that Tommy's picked out for us, and this is an opportunity for you to come forward and do that while we stand and sing.